much, Mixed Ensemble. I think it's Miss Rebecca and Brother Jamin and Brother Matt, Miss Ashley, Miss Melinda, Miss Victoria, Miss Julie, Miss Jamie, and Miss Janelle. And Brother George. Yeah. Were you in the group? Oh, I just saw you come and sit down. I thought you were sitting down. Okay. Amen. Well, it is a joy. One of my pleasures of what I get to do is travel around the country. I do get to meet folks around the country that love Jesus too, have a heart for him too. And that's why I try to learn names while I'm at a place and try to get some in my head and be aware of who is here, and hopefully I try to be aware that God is touching some hearts. And And some are indifferent, and I'd kind of like to know your name, too. But I am very blessed. I am thankful for just the privilege. We prayed before the service, and he said, just be the preacher through Brother McCracken or Brother Dave. Just preach through him. I know you don't care, but it humbles me to think that the Lord Jesus would even consider for me to be a mouthpiece for him. And that's overwhelming to me. I can hardly take it. Anyway, I enjoyed a great deal being with you. I love your heart. I love the music. One of the things I've discovered, if a pastor likes something, it comes out of him and over to the congregation. And your pastor loves music. He enjoys it. And then it comes out in the song service and the specials and in the congregation. I love it. It's awesome. When I first started the ministry, I told him, we don't need no singing. We just need to get to the preaching. One song, one verse, sit down, shut up. I'm going to preach to you. And then God actually was kind to me. He didn't kill me. And I actually read the Bible. He loves music. He loves psalms, spiritual songs and hymns. He loves them. They honor him. They teach us. They bring glory to his name. Anyway, just telling you how much joy it is for me to be with you. I love it. I heard a pastor say something about that I was going to do some kind of explanation about my sermon tonight. I think it's only fair that I tell you up front that tonight, of all nights that you could be here, this is the night you should be here. I really believe that. This is the one you don't want to miss. I believe that with all my heart. I do believe you ought to be here tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, we're going to take the two parts of brokenness, of revival. I'm going to show you the two parts of that. And then I have, at the beginning of the message, I have on the outset of the message, a description of revival. That's incredible that you're going to remember a long time. You'll be doing it to each other. I'll show you tomorrow, but you'll be doing it to each other regularly or occasionally. You're going, hey, and then you go, oh, yeah, I know what that's about. And it's about revival. Tomorrow night, you'll enjoy that, and plus it'll be a good tool to help you. But then the two parts of revival, we need those distinctly, and we ought to try to get in on what they are and be cooperative with them. So that's tomorrow night. But since I have made such a big deal about tonight, I guess the disclaimer is this. After it's over, and you think, I wasn't such a big deal, well, keep it to yourself, because I think it is a big deal. Don't come up to me and go, I don't know why you think that was such a big deal. I don't think it was. You just keep it to yourself, because it's very, very valuable to me, and I think it is a big deal. Everybody doesn't agree on everything. Some people are silly and they don't like chocolate. I don't even see how they can be breathing air and not like chocolate. That's crazy. Everybody won't think this is awesome tonight. But that's okay. Let's ask the Lord to help you get something. If you really think it's really awesome and it's really, really as good as I said it was, you don't have to tell me, because I don't really care what you think. I really care what the Lord thinks. And I'm going to try to get across the message to you that it'd be a help and a blessing to you, and that it would be something that you would consider, whoa, mercy, that was a blessing. But I'm not looking for a pat on the back. I really don't need it. But the Lord deserves all the credit, amen. I can't wait to show you this stuff. Get over here. Yes. Uncooperative coat right here. So, let's, we'll just do it all together, okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Did anybody read any of the book on prayer? Anybody read any of it? Well, praise God. How much did you read? 2 chapters. So what did you think? Yes. Amazing? You would describe it as amazing. Whoa, I'm thinking that's like a good description. So you think other people probably ought to maybe crack it and look at it? For sure. Anybody listen to either music CD? I know the pastor didn't. He threw it up. He was over here. So. Which one did you listen to? The piano? Did you think you got it? Did you listen to all of it? Did you get it all? I will tell you, you that have purchased it, if you haven't listened to it yet, you need to, because a lot of times song number 2 doesn't work and song number 7 doesn't work. And if I leave, too bad for you. Ain't that a bummer? Now, occasionally people have come to me and said song number 2, and last week someone brought me one. It was either 7 or 8 or something that didn't work, and so I just give them another one. But if it quits working and does something silly to you, on the inside's an address to it, and just send them a note and tell them, and they'll send you another one. But anyway, don't send me a note. Send that guy who did it. Send him a note. So no one's listened to the singing men yet, or the men's group. I guess you guys are just like busy, huh? Okay. If you're able, stand with me. Two Chronicles 7. Let's read it out loud together. Are you ready? 2:7-14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Are you ready? Let's read. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. One verse, let's read it out loud together. Remember last night, if we draw nigh to God, he will. Amen. Now look what this says. Verse 34, chapter 30, Psalm 34, verse 18. Let's read it together. Ready? Let's read. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Just real quick, let me teach you something. All of my ministry, when I go visit someone at the hospital, I had a real good helper that one time instructed me and taught me. He said that when you go visit someone at the hospital, read them a verse or two, pray with them a little bit. You don't have to stay the whole day or a whole half a day or whatever. That's not altogether the intent. But if you'll read a verse to them and pray with them, that'd be the help you could give them. And often when I would go visit someone that was going through a tragedy or sorrow, I've read this verse to them. The Lord is nigh them of a broken heart. And I think it's applicable. I think it's correct. However, when you take what we've been learning this week about revival and about brokenness, the Lord is nigh them of a broken, you realize that brokenness is not just a feeling. It's not a sorrow. It's not an emotion. Brokenness is a choice. And so when you couple this verse with the other verses on contrite, humble, broken, when you couple it together, you realize, you know, it's possible that God is talking about when someone chooses brokenness, he'll draw nigh to them. Is everybody with me? Just pretend like you are. Say amen. Okay, thank you. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 17. Let's read this one out loud together. Psalm 51, verse 17. Ready? Let's read. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, verse 15. I'm going to ask you to read out loud with me on this verse, but don't, please don't read the entire verse. I just want you to read up through the prepositional phrase. When we finish the prepositional phrase, you stop, and then I will continue the rest of the verse. So I just want you to read up through the prepositional phrase, and then you stop, and then I'll read the rest of the verse. And I'm well aware that there are some of you that are saying, I ain't sure what no prepositional phrase is now. That's okay. I wouldn't know either unless someone told me. Preposition is, I learned anything about, just about anything you do to a mountain. Under the mountain, over the mountain, around the mountain, with the mountain, in the mountain, above the mountain. Is everybody with me? There's a little thingy, Bob. Those are prepositions. So the prepositional phrase here is with him. With him. So I want you to say the prepositional phrase with gusto when we get to, and then you stop, I'll take a breath, and then I'll read the rest of the verse, okay? Are you ready? We're going to say the prepositional phrase with gusto when we get there. Isaiah 57, verse 15, are you ready? Let's read. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him. And it's so valuable that he dwells with him. I think those two words are two of the most wonderful words in this verse that says, whoa, we get to be him. It's like I never even preached the sermon. Anyway, we get a chance to be him. Okay, here we go. It says, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Let me pray with you, please. Our God, I come to you again. I'm overwhelmed at your kindness. Lord, thank you for the joy that's in my soul just to get to be here with these folks at Shadow Mount Baptist Church. Thank you for the friendship that I get to experience and get to enlarge with Pastor Haynes. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the commonality that we have, and Lord, the expression of joy and the expression of who you are and what you do for us that we get to have together. I'm very grateful for it. But Lord, we're here and the intent is revival. And I'm asking, wilt thou not revive us again? And Lord, I've told folks that this sermon tonight, this particular message is a blessing and it'd be a big help to them. And I feel like it's very valuable. And so I ask you for unction and utterance to preach tonight and power. I pray that my mind and heart would work together and that I would be a yielded vessel to you, that you could use this vessel and you could talk to our hearts tonight and speak to us. I pray the scripture would be illuminated to us and that you would help us see the truth of your word. Jesus, for someone that's not here tonight, someone that's here tonight that is not saved, I pray for them. I pray that they'd understand they're not saved. And they'd understand the only way to be saved, the only way to be forgiven, is through our Savior, Jesus Christ. So Lord, I'd ask you to capture their heart. So we love you, Jesus. Thank you very much for loving us. Thank you for what we've enjoyed in song, and fellowship, and prayer, and reading of your word. Thank you. Thank you for what you're about to do. And it's in your mighty and holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you want to go ahead and turn there, you can turn to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 7. Now, I actually I could go ahead and tell you, I have some warm-up material for tonight before I get to the message. But I'm going to tell you at the outset, this message is not a shorty. And so I'm going to forego the warm-up material. I don't feel like that I need to do it, and I don't feel compelled to do it. And so I just want to remind you that when we choose, look up here, when we choose brokenness, it must be an individual, personal decision that we choose it. See, let me give you another chance. Brokenness is a choice. It's not a one-time choice. It's an ongoing lifestyle where we continually agree with God about how He sees the condition of our heart. It's humble, obedient decision that we say, yes, Lord, to anything, to everything that He might speak to us about. When we choose brokenness, there are some blessings that we've already went over. Somebody say amen. Oh, mercy. Blessings that you get when you get on the road called broken that leads to the high and holy place. There are blessings that we've read. We've read them each service. The Bible says He will hear from heaven. He'll forgive our sins. He'll heal our land. He'll draw nigh, somebody say amen, to them that have a broken heart. He won't despise us. He will revive those of a broken or a contrite, humble spirit. Amen? Then last night, glory to His name, we found out that if you choose brokenness, no, He'll give you grace. Let me say it like this. I'll give you another chance to say amen. He'll give you more grace. That ought to be enough to cause anybody to stand up and shout it out. Glory to God. And you're going, yeah, I ain't doing that. But I'm just telling you, He gives more grace if you choose brokenness. Grace is God's unmerited favor. How much does it cost? Everybody say it out loud. How much does it cost? Nothing, honey. Or free. Amen? Glory to God. He gives us God's riches at Christ's expense. He gives us the desire to do His will. Gives us the desire to do His will and the ability. I'm just telling you, our churches around America, we need more grace. And the only way you can get it is get on the road called broken. Tonight, in Luke chapter 7, I want to show you some more blessings of brokenness in this account that is recorded for us. Luke 7. Verse number 36 is where we're going to jump in. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. Excuse me, there's the pronoun he and him threaded throughout there, and you get them tangled up if you ain't careful. One of the Pharisees desired Jesus, that Jesus would eat with the Pharisee. And Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. Somebody, everybody say amen. Just act like you're on the same page. Just pretend like it. Say amen. Okay. Verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at His feet behind Him weeping and began to wash His feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden Him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, a hearer of it, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. For she is a sinner." Everybody get it? It's kind of in the Bible, isn't it? Verse 40. I love this verse. And Jesus, answering, said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, Seon. Look up here, please, look up here. So now we found out the Pharisee's name. His name is Simon. Evidently, he's seated across from Jesus. And when Simon witnesses what's going on, Simon doesn't say it out loud, but he's looking over there going, "If you're a prophet, you know, she's a sinner." Y'all with me? No, the next verse says, "And Jesus answering him." How could Jesus answer him? He didn't say anything out loud. Is everybody getting this? Jesus answered him. I love the how that's worded in the scripture. Jesus says, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." Simon has no idea that Jesus just heard what he was thinking. Simon goes, "Well, Master, say on." I love it. Simon has no idea. How does Jesus know what he's thinking? Well, because he's like Jesus. He's God. Somebody say amen. This is not some make-believe itinerant preacher that just decided to start something called Christianity. This is the Lord God himself. He purchased the church with his own blood. Amen. Is everybody with me? No. So Jesus is God. He knows exactly what's going on in Simon's brain. Are you getting it? I just got to tell you right now to your face. He knows what you've been thinking too. The last 10 minutes. He knows exactly what's been going on in your brain. And since you brought it up, I'll just say it to you. He's able to answer you too. And he will. One of the joys of preaching when you learn and you get involved and you get some maturity into preaching, you finally learn that there are things that when I preach, that God speaks to people's heart about that I never mentioned. Are you paying attention? God speaks to people's hearts about things that he's talking to them about, and it never did come up in my preaching. There are some people, that, your pastor's been there long enough, and we've not discussed it, but I'm telling you, there are some people say, "Well, when you were up there, you preached about this." And you go, "No, I didn't mention that at all." "Well, you mention it all the time." "Actually, I don't." You know what I'm talking about? I said, "Well, let's get the little tape out and listen to it." You know why people think that he mentioned it? Because the Holy Ghost did. I love it. It's the joy of preaching that God can speak to people's heart even when I don't have a clue what to say. Amen. I love it. Amen. He says, "Master, say on." You know what Jesus does? He says on. So here we go. Verse number, my page turned. Verse number 41. Jesus says, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" Now you got to get some of your brain before we go on. Simon does not know that Jesus is talking to him about him. And Jesus says, "Which one of them will love him most?" Watch what Simon does. I know how we read the scriptures and so on, but I want to try to read it to you the way he was doing it. "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." "And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged." Everybody look up here. I can almost see Simon when he asked him the question. Simon is wondering in his brain, "Oh, is this a trick question? Is this what he's trying to do to me? I don't know. Wonder why he's asking me such a question like this. I got to figure this out." Now he goes, "I suppose that to him whom he forgave most." And Jesus says, "Thou hast rightly judged." I can almost see Simon do this. "I was pretty sure I was right. I'm pretty awesome. Everybody knows it, don't you?" Here we go. Verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, this is pretty wild. Look up here. Simon's across from me. He turns to the woman, but he's not talking to the woman. He's speaking to Simon. Is everybody with me? Simon still doesn't have a clue he's talking about him. Here we go. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Now look up here, please. In their culture and their period of time in history, where they lived, it was very common. It was every home would have, at the entrance of the home, every home would have a basin there, or bowl, and they would have a pitcher of water there, and that when someone came into their home, they would allow them to bathe their feet and then towel them off, dry them off, where they would come on into their house. Many of them in those days were aware of would wear sandals and so on, or even if you didn't wear sandals, their roads were not paved and blacktop everywhere. There was a lot of gravel and sand and dust. Everybody with me? When you come into someone's home, the kind thing was to do as a host is allow them to remove their shoes and bathe their feet so they would not have to walk across your floor with dirty feet. I don't know if you've ever done this or not. Some of you probably have experienced enough in this that you've been out working or doing things and so on, and your feet get dirty. You take off your shoes and your socks, but you still have crunchies between your toes. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Have you ever walked across a floor barefooted with crunchies on your toes? And you go like this, you're going. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I don't know anyone ever did that. Come on. Jesus had to walk across Simon's floor with crunchies. He didn't let him wash his feet. I'm telling you, it was a common practice. The most poor people had a basin there. Someone that was wealthy had someone that worked for them, and one of their responsibilities was when a guest came, they would bathe their feet and towel them off. And Simon was wealthy. And Jesus said, you didn't give me the common courtesy of giving me a chance to bathe my feet. She has washed my feet with tears. Is anybody paying attention to anything? Yeah, that was the approach. When Jesus was a guest, he's invited. He's supposed to be like an honored guest and didn't give him any water. Look at your Bible. Sure. Page keeps turning. Verse number 45. That's right. Verse 45. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Now, I don't know if you're paying attention or not, but if you've ever watched the news, CNN or Fox or whatever, if you've watched any news about what's going on, we have a lot of news regularly about the Middle East. Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Israel, Jordan. Is everybody with me? We have news about it almost every day. It's someone there about that. It's a wild thing when those people, when those men meet each other. Have you ever noticed what they do? They go. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? They don't do it once. They do it three times. I don't know the significance of three. I just know they do it. To me, in my little tiny brain, I'm thinking, oh, once is enough, Bubba. That's okay. That's their culture, though. It was their culture in Jesus' day. When you greet one another, when you saw someone, that was a kind reception just to give someone a kiss. The scripture says, greet one another with a holy kiss. It was because in their culture, in their day and time, that's how you greeted one another. You gave them a kiss, and it was a holy kiss, and it didn't matter if it was someone that was you considered way above you or way below you. There was everybody's, I don't know if you're paying attention or not, but at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. And you don't treat anybody any different. You give everyone the same kind of welcome with a holy kiss. Is anybody paying attention? And he said, thou gavest me no kiss. I'm talking to them. That's the welcome. When you greet someone, hey, I'm glad you're here. Thank you for coming. I'm very thankful you're here. Yes. He didn't do that. To me, in my little brain, that's Now, I know we're at church, and that us believers, we are handshaking people. Now, everybody out there, they don't do a whole bunch of the handshaking stuff. A lot of them don't have, they just don't do it. We do it all the time. And we believe that it's rude if someone doesn't shake our hand. We think that's rude. I was preaching, I can't remember where it was. I have no idea. I just remember kind of where there was a lady that was seated and had, I think it was about three sections. She was seated there, and before service, I was kind of early, and I was going around shaking hands. I tried to learn names and so on. There was a lady there. I hadn't seen her before. She had a mask on, one of those paper mask things with the rubber bands over the ears. And I was in one row, she's in another row, and I went up, I said, "Hey, I'm glad you're here," and I stuck out my hand to shake her hand. I said, "Thank you for coming tonight." And she looked at me, and she goes like this. A lady here said, "Brother Dave, she has a poor immune system, she doesn't shake hands." I said, "Well, thank you for telling me." I said, I appreciate it. I don't need to shake your hand. I'm very glad you're here. I hope you're blessed by the service." And I went on about my business. But I will just tell you, my little brother, I was thinking what I'm thinking. I was thinking, okay, she's got a bad immune system. But she could have said, "I'm sorry, I have a bad immune system, I don't shake hands." Is anybody getting it? I just thought it was kind of rude. I'm not mad at her, I don't want to beat her up. But I just feel like that she could have had a kindness that would have said, "I don't shake hands, I have a bad immune system, but thank you for welcoming me here." She could have just responded, you know what I'm talking about? It's like, "I got an immune system, I can't talk. I don't think of it." But she could talk. I saw her talking to other people. Is anybody paying attention? It's like walking in this church here tonight, and I walk right up to one of you guys, and I go, "Hey, good to see you." I stick out my hand, and you don't. And you go, "Hey, just come on in. Hey, are you going to sit up front again? Come on up here." And I'm going, it's like you didn't see my hand. Is everybody with me? Don't we think that's kind of rude? Like, you don't have to shake hands. Like, I went to a place, one guy, a guy goes, "I don't shake hands during cold season." Well, that could be all year round, couldn't it? Well, that's okay. He doesn't shake hands. But I think it's appropriate to tell someone you don't. One guy goes, "Why do we shake hands? I think that's the dumbest thing. Everywhere you go, and we're spreading germs everywhere. Shaking hands. There's germs. No wonder everybody's sick. Why do we shake hands so much?" And I looked at him and I said, "Well, Bubba, we couldn't do it the way they did it in the Bible and kiss each other. You want me to kiss you? You want to shake my hand?" "Hey, ma'am, goober brain. I'll just go ahead and tell you right now, I'm not mad we don't kiss each other. I am not upset that we don't have that culture. I've had sweet ladies, I'm not mad about it. I've had sweet ladies come up and shake my hand and grab me and kiss me on each side of the face or kiss me, and I'm going, yeah. But if a man did that, I might lose it. Say, Bubba, we ain't doing that no more." But in Jesus' day, he gave him no handshake, no welcome, no thanks for coming. The water is the simplest people. The poor people did it. The handshake, the kiss, the welcome. Anybody with any common decency could welcome somebody. "Yeah, thou gavest me no kiss, but she's not ceased to kiss my feet." Look at that other. Verse 46. "My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." Look up here. In their culture, in their day, it was normal. It was a regular event, especially if someone came that you had high reverence for, someone that you had honor for, someone that you would revere. If they came to your home, you'd be so grateful they came to your home. You would get the oil, and the oil was somewhat, you could call it maybe something like a perfume. But it was an oil, and you bring it to them, and they could put the oil on themselves. It was just to let them know that you appreciate what they're doing, that they're being extravagant, but they're glad you're here. They have great honor for you. Or perhaps they would put it on you and say, I am so grateful you came. It's a blessing in my life and my home. We are honored by your presence. But that's what the oil was for. It let people know that you had great revere and respect for them, and you're glad they're there. He gave him no water, no handshake, no kiss, and no oil. And she hath anointed my feet with ointment. Verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. I don't know if you're paying attention or not, but maybe about right now, Simon is getting this. I think he's talking about me. I don't know if anybody's paying attention. Is this her or prophet? He knows he's a sinner. Everybody with me? Now Jesus said, her sins, which were many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Look up here. I believe that Simon might about caught it right there, that I think he's talking really about me. And we've read the account, the event. I want us to back up and go back through the event, and I need to show you some things that happened that are not just in the red and white or black and white print right there. There's things happen. You can see them, but I want to lift them off the page and show them to you as we look at this again. So let's back up and go through the event again. I want you to see it with me. Verse number 36, the main characters in this event, this account, one of the Pharisees desired Jesus that he would eat with him, and Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. So we know that Jesus and the Pharisee, we know his name to be Simon because we already read the story. So Jesus and Simon are at Simon's house. He's going to have a dinner at Simon's house. Simon and Jesus are not the only two people there. We'll describe that for certain in a few minutes. But so we got Simon and Jesus are the main characters in the story. Jesus is at his house to eat. Next verse. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, wait a minute. There's a lot of stuff right there that we can come up with. Jesus, Simon, and the sinner woman. Her name's not given. The inference is this, that everybody in town knew who she was. That's the inference. That anybody that would discuss her or speak of her, they would know the sinner woman. They didn't call her by her name. They called her by what she was, the sinner woman. Some people go, Brother Dave, we know her name. I've read the other accounts, and her name is Mary. She's knowing who Jesus. Yeah, we know that. No, friend, I'm sorry, you're mistaken. Jesus was anointed by Mary for his burial. This is not his burial. When Jesus was anointed for his burial, it was his head. This is his feet. The burial was at the end of his ministry. This is at the middle of his ministry. Doesn't say it's Mary. You can say, well, I believe it is anyway. Well, whatever. I'm just telling, we don't know for sure her name other than it's the sinner woman. Is everybody with me? It's kind of an odd thing, though. Wouldn't it be the weirdest thing that in your community, in your little village that you lived in, that when a person was walking down the street over there, you would, you know, hide your children and say, okay, this is the sinner woman. Yeah, it's coming. You got to protect them from. Is everybody with me? That is the inference of how the village and the town would look at her. She's the sinner woman. I got some friends that they believe they know what her sin was. And they said, oh, I know what she did. And I'm not mad at them. They can say that if they want to. You just can't prove it. The Bible doesn't tell us what her sin is. We know that it was enough and it was open enough that everybody knew that's the sinner woman. Is everybody with me? One guy said, I believe she lived right next door. She lived right next door to Simon, the Pharisee. And I'm thinking, well, Bubba, you got it totally upside down than I do. Because Pharisees don't have nothing to do with sinner people. Pharisees, you stay away from me. I don't want to be around you. I don't want you around me. Is everybody with me? So here's the deal. Oh, there's more about her. Something else about the sinner woman. She evidently has heard of Jesus before this day, this moment.
How do you know that?
Because she went to him. Is everybody with me? So Jesus' popularity, the news item, Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus walking the streets of Galilee, the news item was that he's going around, he's healed people. He's saying that he's the Christ. He has raised people from the dead. He fed 5,000 people with just like a little bitty thing. Is everybody with me? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Somebody paying attention? I'm telling you, the news was all over the area there in their region. People had been talking about him. And evidently, they said these words, that Jesus says he forgives sins. Their brother Dave, how do you know they said that? Because of what the intent of the sinner woman is. They said, what's her intent? When she heard that Jesus said it meet at Simon's house, she went home to get her alabaster box. How do you know she went home? It doesn't say that. Well, I just don't think she carried it with her everywhere she went. I try to do some study on this and try to do historical things and find out how people behave then. And some of the history people would say that they would actually carry their alabaster box around their neck for safety and for, you know, to keep guard of it and so on. But I'm telling you, she's like a woman. And a woman to protect that money. I don't know if you understand this or not, but an alabaster box, the inference is her box is full of ointment. Doesn't say it's full, but that's the inference as you read the account, that it's full. You know how much of the value of an alabaster box is if it's full of ointment, full of oil? And the value is 1 year's salary. That's how much is in there. 1 year's salary. Now, I know where I'm standing. So if we just take in this room here and take our annual salary, the average salary in this room, probably somewhere around $150,000 to $175,000 a year in this room. That's what most people in here make. Yes. And you're going, not on every row. But I'm just telling you, across America, that's what we think. You guys making a big bucks. Silicon Valley people, yeah. You go, we're in the Gilroy Valley. You know, it really doesn't matter how much you make annually. Some of you could not imagine living on $50,000 a year. You go, man, I couldn't afford that. And some of you would say, I'd like to live on $50,000 a year. That'd be a blessing in my family. And so it doesn't matter, though. However much you make in 1 year, that's how much is in your box. Is anybody getting this? It doesn't matter. If a person only makes $12,000 a year, that's how much is in their box, because that's their annual salary. If someone makes $120,000, that's how much is in their box, so that's $120,000. It's the same value. It's 1 year's salary to both people. She's got a year's salary. That's why I don't think she carried it with her. I think it was for protection. She had it in a safe place and so on. She went home to get the alabaster box. So why would she need the box? She wants to see Jesus. You got to pay to see him? No, she felt like she was willing to give a year's salary so she could be forgiven. The only intent to get the money was so she could approach Jesus and say, I'd like to be forgiven. Would you please forgive me? That's the only, you can't come up with any other reason why she felt like, well, I really need to get this money so I can, she wants to be forgiven. She's heard that Jesus forgives sins. And she's wondering, I wonder if he'd forgive me. If he would forgive me, I want to let him know how serious I am. I'll give him all my savings. I'll give him everything I have. I'll give him all that I have if he just forgive me. I'm willing to pay. I don't know if you're paying attention or not. You know that since you brought it up, people that are sinners, and they are the known sinner through the community. Well, there's a sinner right there, but that's the sinner person right there. And people that are the mean, bad dudes, the sinner people, I'm telling you, sinner people want to be forgiven. They can act tough. They can act like they're awesome. They can act like they don't care. But in their depths of their soul, they're thinking, I would like to be forgiven. I don't want to die in this condition. And this sinner woman, she's heard he could forgive sins. She's thinking, if he'd forgive me, I'd give him everything I have. See, people really want to be forgiven. They're willing to do anything. You can't pay for it. See, you and I know that. But people that are not saved, they don't know that. People that are not saved think they have to do something to be forgiven. They think they got to, you know, go through the classes so they can be forgiven. They think they got to take the sacraments to be forgiven. They think that if they get baptized, they'll be forgiven. They think if they attend enough services, they'll be forgiven. They think if they give enough money, woo, then I'll be forgiven. They think if they do enough work, they'll be forgiven. Is anybody paying attention? All sinner people that are not yet born again, they don't know that it's free, absolutely free, even though they've heard it. They've heard that it's free, but they still think, well, I'd like to be saved, but I just don't think I can live it. It's free, crybaby. Well, I know you keep saying that, but I don't think I can live good enough to do it. Is anybody getting this? Sinner people cannot wrap their brain around grace. And when grace is given, they think they still need to pay for it. This woman doesn't understand grace. She's willing to give a year's salary, her life savings, so she can be forgiven. Is anybody getting any of this? She went home to get it. Oh, mercy. I think it's possible that when she got home, I think it's very, very likely, in fact, that she stopped and stood and looked into the... She goes, why do you think that? Because I got five sisters. Brother, if you don't know if she did that or not, you're out. I know she went home, and now I know she's a woman. And I know she's getting ready to see the most important person of her life. I'm thinking she might think, I'd like to kind of get ready to see Jesus. Just bringing it up, anyway. I can't prove it. But I know she got the box, and now she's going to walk to Simon's house. I'm telling you, I'm fairly sure I know what she was thinking. You can't know what anybody's thinking. You're right, but I'm just pretty sure I do. He said, what do you think she was thinking? When she got the box and she started walking to Simon's house, I believe with all my soul, one of the things she was thinking was this. I wonder if he'll forgive me. She was thinking this. What do I say to him first? Do I say Jesus? Or do I call him Master? Do I say, Jesus, I heard you forgive sins. Would you forgive my sin? Or do I say first, Jesus, this is all I have. Would you forgive me? This is all I can offer. I want to be forgiven, Jesus. Would you forgive me? Jesus, I know I'm a sinner woman. Would you? Is everybody with me? How do I say it? How do I start it? And I don't know if you're paying attention or not. I don't think she just got the box and walking like a zombie going. She in her heart wants to be forgiven. She's wondering, what do I say first? How do I bring up the subject? I want to be forgiven. There's something else I think she was thinking. I think she was thinking, how am I going to get in there? They're not going to let me come in. They got a guest in there that's special. Everybody knows I'm the sinner woman. The Pharisee ain't going to say, hey, come on in, sweetie. how am I going to get in there? I wonder if he'll forgive me. What do I say first? It's incredible. It's amazing to me how the Bible just jumps in there. I want to show it to you. Verse number 37, the woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears. Now look up here. I don't know if I can get this chair loose. How do you do this? Boop, there you go. I want to show you this. It's that the Bible just says she heard Jesus was there in the room with him. Everybody with me? So we miss all the stuff about going home and get the alabaster box. We miss all the stuff that she wants to be forgiven. We miss all the stuff that she's heard all this stuff in the past. We miss all the stuff what she's been thinking. But if we'll just pause and watch the event unfold, it has to be something similar to that. Everybody with me? She's in the room. That's incredible. I don't know how it happened. I don't know. We're going to talk about it in a second. Got her box. She's at the front door. If the door is closed, which I don't know if it is or not, she knocks on it or taps on it or tries to get attention. I know this, nobody came to the door. How do you know no one came to the door? Because she's in the room. If someone came to the door, they go, what are you doing here? You cannot be here. We had a special guest. You got to get out of here. If the door was partly open, which evidently it was, or she opened it and said, hello, hello, no one answers her. No one walks by. If anybody walked by, whoa, what, you cannot be here. Get out of here. Is everybody with me? They're not going to let the sinner woman come into where the Pharisee is and Jesus is and embarrass the Pharisee. The Pharisees do not want sinner people around them. Isn't that incredible? Not a servant walked by. Not a housekeeper. Not a butler. Nobody walked by. She heard the noise where they were. She followed the sound. Is everybody with me? Oh, honey, I got to just tell you something. I know this for certain. She got in the same room where Jesus was. How did she get in there? All I can tell you is this. The only way I know she got in there, it's called the kind, loving grace of God. God's grace allowed the sinner to get where Jesus was so the sinner could be forgiven. Amen. It's God's grace that allowed that. Amen. Hear me and hear me well. The only reason you're in this room tonight, that you have opportunity to meet up with God and to meet up with Jesus Christ, is not because of you. It's not because of your ability. It's because God's kind, loving grace allowed you to be in this room tonight. Every one of us got, if you've got half a brain, you know you could be in a hospital right now. Or you could be there with a loved one right now. But God's grace opened up every avenue where you didn't have any blockage, where you and I have opportunity to meet with Jesus tonight and to meet with God. It's incredible. He opened up every door. I love it. He removed every obstacle. Woo! So she could come. It's the weirdest thing, though. The Bible says she stood at his feet behind him. Now, ain't that weird? I don't know if you're paying attention. But Jesus is set at meat with Simon, and his feet are behind him. Now, I'm thinking, that is uncomfortable. That is a weird way to sit in a chair. I'm pretty sure Jesus said to Simon, you need to get some better chairs, buddy. I might be too old to do that. So, all I did was read the Bible. She stood at his feet behind him. They didn't sit down at a chair like we do to eat. They didn't pull up a chair to the table. Their meals that they had when they were going to have a banquet or a feast, It was on the ground. There was a blanket, perhaps, some kind of covering on the ground, and they laid the food out on that. And whenever you would get down, look up here, I'll show you something. You could get, if you wanted to, I suppose, you could set what we call, when I was a child, Indian style. You could set like, well, that's as far as my Indian goes. My Indian don't go all the way down. But some people can. You could set Indian style. But most people, what they would do is they would lay on their side. If you were right-handed, you would lay on your left side. They have these pillows. You would lean on or into the pillows, and you would feed yourself like this, and your feet would be actually behind you. I personally believe Jesus was left-handed. Amen. And he would be leaning on his right side. But because most of you are right-handed, and because Jesus could be either hand, I'll let him be right-handed. So Jesus is leaning, he's laying on his left side, leaning on these pillow things, and he would eat like this. You see where his feet are behind him. The Bible says that the sinner woman stood at his feet behind him. When the sinner woman got into the room with Jesus, something happened that surprised her. She wasn't expecting. It was a shock. What do you mean? Well, remember, while she was walking there, she thought she was going to say to him, or she was trying to figure out what to say to him, Jesus, would you forgive me? Jesus, all I have. I'm a sinner. I heard you forgive sins. Is everybody with me? But the Bible makes it plain that she never spoke a word out loud. When she got into the room with Jesus and stood at his feet behind him, she experienced something that some of you have experienced. A large lump began to develop in her throat. And no words would come out over it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been in such a position and such an emotion that you wanted to say it, but no words would come? Distinctly in my life, 2 years ago when I was here, I knew my dad was gravely ill. I knew that. I'd been gone from home. I left January the 1st or so, and it was the month of February when I was here. I'd called home every day. I said, how's Dad? Mom said, you want to talk to him? He's alert right now. And I would try to speak to him, and he would just mumble some, talk to me a little bit, but then the phone would slide down. He's, I can't hear you. I don't know. And anyway, it just got worse. He couldn't get to the phone, couldn't talk. And those last 3 weeks, I distinctly, every day I called Mom and I talked to her, and I wanted to say these words. I wanted to say, Mom, would you kiss Dad for me? Mom, would you kiss Dad for me and tell him I love him? That's all I wanted to tell my mom when I got to the end of the conversation. I said that for 3 weeks in a row. I would start to say, Mom, and I couldn't say it. I got this large lump. I couldn't even say, kiss Dad for me. It was such a huge lump. I wanted to. I just couldn't get over it. I wanted her to tell him I love him. I pray him. For 3 weeks, I couldn't say that word. 2 years ago when I was here, Wednesday night service was over. Nancy and I drove all day down to Ontario, got on a plane on Friday. I got to Oklahoma City Friday afternoon around 4 o'clock. We got to Dad's house about 4:30, 4:45, and I sat with him until 2 o'clock in the morning. And he was never alert. I read to him. I sang with him. I sang to him. I got the songbook out and sang to him. I read more scripture to him. Prayed with Mom, and we prayed, and then at 2 o'clock in the morning I went home, and I slept, and I came back at about 8:30 the next day, and I was with him all day, and he died that night about 5 o'clock. I'm very grateful I got to be there. I'm really thankful. The last few years of my dad's life, he kept getting weaker and weaker. He was in a wheelchair or the recliner. My dad's a big man. He's not a little fella. He's a big, big man. He was a sergeant in the Army, a staff sergeant in the infantry. He was wounded in World War II and caught some shrapnel. But Dad believed everybody should be tough. He's a tough, rugged man. He believed we should be tough. He didn't like sissies or crybabies. But at the same time, my dad had a real tender heart toward preaching. He was in the Army, came home, he got saved after he came home. He was 26 years old when he got saved. I wasn't born yet. He surrendered to preach and went to Bible college. While he was at Bible college, I was born. So I was in a preacher's home my whole life. My dad loved preaching. I got to be his pastor for 2 years. He loved to hear me preach. He loved it. He would sit over here on this little angle over here, and while I was preaching, he'd go, "Amen." If he was here tonight and he was in health, everybody would know it. Everybody would know it. "Amen, brother. Lord God, hey, preach that, boy. Preach that a little while. Amen." Every once in a while, he'd interrupt my preaching and just take off preaching himself. Because he knew what I was getting ready to say. And he just let her rip. I go ahead, Dad. Help yourself. He was an excitable man. He loved preaching. He loved to hear it. Eyewitness said, "Brother Kyle, one of my favorite memories is I was seated over here in a preacher's meeting. Dad was on the second row on this side. I could see him at the angle. He was scooted up on the pew, right just on the end of the pew, sitting there on the edge of his seat. And he's watching that preacher preach. He's got his Bible on his lap, and he's going, "Amen, brother. That's right. Praise God. Go ahead. Preach it, brother." And he was so engaged in that preacher. It's like him and the preacher were the only two people in the building. That's how my dad loved preaching. He gets so excited. We had people saved every week when I pastored in Stillwater. We had people saved every week. Dad was leading a person to Christ here at the front. And the person got saved on one Sunday morning, and Dad just was so beside himself, he just went, "Glory to God!" And everybody went, "Ugh!" Scared the liver out of everybody in the church. I mean, people kneeling, praying, crying at the altar and stuff, and back there. Whew. So after it was over and everything settled down, all that, I said, "Dad, you can't yell out like that during the invitation." I said, "You startled people. It like scared them, you know." And he goes, "I'm sorry." He said, "Do you think I maybe should go work in junior church?" I said, no. "I want you in here. You help my preaching. You help me preach. I love that you're in here. Just don't yell out during the invitation like that." And he said these words, "Son, sometimes I forget that anybody else is here. And I just think it's me and Jesus." My dad, through living with him and being his son in the service and stuff, my dad infected me. That I got to the place where I really forget that other people are around. If I shout, if I stand up, if I go glory to God, if I throw my Bible in the air, I'm not doing it so everybody goes, "Oh, look what he did. That's awesome. That's awesome what he did." I don't even think about them being in the room. I'm just going to enjoy Jesus. My dad taught me that it's okay to do that. When I preach, I know sometimes my preaching style and mannerisms are a little unique and so on. And it's just who Dave McCracken is, and it's how I try to communicate and so on. But the truth is, I used to have a little bit of apprehension about that. I don't want to offend people. I don't want to bother them. And I finally got over that, and I thought, you know, I really don't care what you think. I want to know, what does he think? I've had two different pastors, and I have no earthly idea why they felt it was their responsibility or why they felt it important to do this. But two different pastors have come to me after a big preacher's meeting thing and said to me different times, different years, and said, "Hey, McCracken, just want you to know, you will never, ever preach where I pastor." And I don't know what the deal was. I don't have no idea why they felt like it was important to tell me that. The first person, I responded like this, and I got convicted about it, so the second person, I said something different. The first person, I said these words, "Well, I don't ever remember asking you if I could. But God convicted me, and the second person, I just said, would you just pray for me that I'd just be the preacher God wants me to be? And I walked away. But my dad helped me. And I want to preach to communicate. I want people to hear it, and I want people to listen. But I am not going to try to be somebody I'm not. Your pastor has a tender heart, and he is emotional easy, and he cries easy. You're not mad about that. I will tell you, I've never asked him, I have not asked him, but I will tell you that in the beginning of his preaching, that was a hindrance to him. He would think, I don't want to cry all the time. I don't want to do that to people. I don't want to do it to myself. But I know, the reason I know that is because I did the same thing. And Brother Kyle, I never asked you that, but I'm telling you that we finally got to the place that we said, you know, I'm grateful that God gave me a tender heart. If I cry while I preach, well, so be it. I'm not crying to get your attention. I'm just crying because I'm emotional and it's important to me and valuable to me. When I preach, I finally got over it. I finally didn't care what other people thought. So, Brother Dave, why are you telling me that? Jesus, wait a minute. Remember the sinner woman, we're talking about brokenness? We're talking about blessings of brokenness? You know what the sinner woman was finally able to do? She was able to walk down the street carrying an alabaster box headed to Simon's house to see Jesus because she didn't care what anybody else thought. If anybody asked her, I'm going to go see Jesus. I'm saying, if he'll forgive me. She didn't care what anybody else thought. When she got in the room where Jesus was, she fell on her face and was crying her eyes out. She was crying her eyes out right there on Jesus' feet. The tears were there, and she started wiping with her hair, tears off his feet. She started kissing his feet. She took the alabaster ointment and put it on his feet. She kept kissing his feet. She put more oil on there. And the inference is she emptied the whole box. She kissed his feet. She cleaned his feet. She kept kissing his feet, rubbing the ointment on his feet. And now the first time when Jesus turned around, he said, see, Simon, seest thou this woman? His voice is going right over her head. I'm thinking about right now, she's going, she looks up at him, and it's the first time she sees Jesus face to face. You know what she looks like? Her hair is matted with dirt and oil and tears. Her face is red. If she did look at the mirror a while ago, I guarantee you, at this moment, she doesn't care what she looks like. That's the last thing on her mind. She just wants to know, will you forgive me? When Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Wow. Mercy. That's all she wanted, amen?
Yes, sir.
Wait a minute. She didn't care how much she cried. She didn't care who she cried in front of. See, some of us are real nervous about, well, I don't want to cry in front of everybody. Well, I don't want to get up there and spend, you know, if I get the altar and do really what I ought to do, I might be there like a long time.
Right.
Well, I don't want to be there a long time like in front of everybody. See, when you're broken, you finally get over. You're not interested in what they might say or what they might think. You're only interested in it's you and Jesus. When you're truly broken, watch this. You don't pay attention. You don't worry about how much money you gave him. You can lavish your love on Jesus and not guard the score. You don't have to keep score about, well, wait a minute, Jesus, I gave you like a year's salary. She just put it on him because she loved him. And she was hoping to be forgiven. She did not put the oil in there so she could be forgiven. She put the oil in there because she loved him and she wanted to be forgiven. Is anybody getting this? Wow. You know, I thought it'd be a blessing if you and I'd be so broken that it wouldn't matter. We wouldn't be having to keep score about how much we give. That if Jesus wanted us to give it all, we'd give it all. That it's not a big problem to us to give. Some people are saying, well, I don't want to give that much. People think I'm trying to buy the church. I think I'm trying to. Why don't you get off your high horse? Why don't you just love Jesus? Because if you love him, you can finally get over what other people say or think. Amen. That's called brokenness. I'm just going to wrap this up. If there's a line in heaven to see Jesus, I'm getting in it. Because I want to hug him. I want to put my arms around him, and I want to say, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving my dad and my mom so I could be a Christian. God, thank you for giving me a wife. Thank you that she's saved and give me two kids. God, thank you for letting me be a preacher. It's overwhelming to me. I want to tell him thanks. I want to hug his neck. If there's a line in heaven to hug Jesus, I'm getting in it. You walk by and say, hey, what you in line for? Well, this is the hug Jesus line. Really? Yeah. Well, how long you been in line? I don't know, maybe 10,000 years. I ain't sure.
Amen.
Hey, if I'll stand in line 2 hours to ride Buzz Lightyear, I'll stand in line 10,000 years to hug Jesus.
Yes,
amen. Brother Kyle, in my head and in my heart, it's almost my turn. I'm just telling you, when it's my turn, I just have this feeling that I'm not going to be able to do it, that I'm just going to fall down at his feet, I'm just going to hug them. I might kiss them too. I just say, thanks, Jesus, thank you. If I have to, I'll go back and get in line again. I'm going to try again. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? Do you love him? And here's what I'm going to ask you. Some of you tonight say, I can't wait to see him either. I want to hug him too. I want to tell him I love him. And here's what I'm going to tell you. Why are you going to wait until you get to heaven to let him know how much you love him? Tonight would be a really good night. Say, Jesus, thank you. I love you. Thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you when I was like the sinner woman. You gave me a chance. You moved all the blockages so I could get saved. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me a good life. Thank you for giving me a good church. Thank you for giving me a good home. God, forgive me for being so stubborn on my way. I want you to be charge of my life. Is anybody hearing anything I'm saying? Excuse me, if you're really broken, you can finally get over what someone else thinks. It's high time that we have a church service where people fall on their face before God and just let him know they love him. They'll say, God, I'm sorry. I want to give you my life. I don't want to give you pieces. You're so good to me. If you're not saved tonight, oh, the sinner woman's a perfect picture for you. All you got to do is know you're a sinner and believe Jesus is the forgiver. If you'll do that, he wants to forgive you. If you'll say, Jesus, I believe you're the forgiver. I believe you'll forgive my sin. If you'll ask him, he's never turned down one person. I love it. Would you stand with me? Bow our heads. Dear Jesus, I come to you. I just want to say I love you.